In view of what's taking place in our church this morning, so many joining our church, we're suspending our Philippians series and looking in Mark chapter 5 to a particular text that addresses the significance of one being called out to confess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 5, we'll be considering verses 21 to 34. And let's stand together for the reading of God's most holy word. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. Hear now the word of our God. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Thus far the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do pray as we come to look at this, your most holy word. We pray that you would remind us afresh that your word is the living and enduring word of God. So what is true of you and your character and your ways in this passage does indeed endure forever. May you teach us of yourself, and may you cause us to trust in you. For we do pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Brethren, please be seated. It's been a staggering 2 days in the life of our Savior. Jesus has spent himself teaching in parables from a boat. And then he headed across the Galilee, where his disciples roused him in the midst of a terrifying storm. He stilled it and then drew their wonder. That wonder only increased when he drove out a legion of demons the next morning from a naked, terrorized man among the tombs. Yet when the inhabitants of that region saw the power of Christ, which sent the demons into their pigs, who are now swimming with the fishes, they asked Jesus to leave. So Jesus has now come across the lake or the Sea of Galilee once more, only to find another crowd waiting on something amazing. And indeed, this day has more to hold. A desperate synagogue official, Jairus, has come to Jesus begging for help. You sense his desperation. His little girl is at the point of death, and he wants Jesus to lay his hands on her. Jairus stirs Jesus' compassion, so he goes with her. But so too does the crowd. Mark describes this mass of humanity around Jesus with a word that pictures pressure. He says they were continually pressing in on him. And though Jairus knew time was of the essence, progress seems minuscule. Then all of a sudden, Jesus stops and asks a seemingly ridiculous question. who touched my garments? Are you kidding me? Who's not touching your garments? One could develop claustrophobia right here. But Jesus is insistent. And Jairus is about to have a heart attack. Why are we stopping? What about my daughter? And all this while, tension is building. But another scene suddenly demands our attention. Lost in this crowd is a woman severely afflicted. And though she isn't noticeable at all, her act of faith becomes central. And while Jairus doesn't want to stop, her faith is intended to bolster his. So as Jesus encounters this woman, there are two things I want you to see. The first is this. Jesus heals those who come to him in faith. Jesus heals those who come to him in faith. As the crowd throngs about Jesus, Mark directs us to this woman, verse 25. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. 12 years of bleeding. Imagine it. The loss of blood, no doubt, would have made her anemic. So she could have been filled with general weakness, fatigue, headaches, dizziness, mental confusion. Emotionally, she would have been distraught. This is a constant burden leading to anxious thoughts. When is this going to go away? Is this going to kill me? On top of that was the continual embarrassment. She would have been ostracized from ordinary Jewish society. She was unclean. Levitical law said the bed she slept on, anything she sat on, and anyone who touched anything she touched was unclean. But worst of all was the public worship of God. No unclean person was permitted to participate in any form of public worship. So for 12 years, she couldn't worship in the temple or participate in the feasts. Her heart is no doubt as weak as her body. And she tried everything. Mark says, verse 26, she had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Imagine the frustration when we have persistent medical problems. If we don't get an answer in a few doctor's visits, we're perturbed. And though we have insurance and co-pays, it gets expensive real quick. But for her, it's been 12 years of doctor's visits with no insurance. And the money's gone. But she's got to keep searching for help, because the life is literally draining from her. Mark says she suffered much under many physicians. Now, the Talmud, a commentary on Jewish law, proposed 12 different cures for her illness. Just to listen to one of the crazy things she was subjected to. The Talmud said she was to try carrying the ash of an ostrich egg in a certain cloth, or barley corn from the droppings of a white she-donkey. And if her problem persisted, she was to go to a place where two ways meet, a crossroads, and while she holds up a cup of wine in her right hand, someone should scare her to death and say, "Arise from your flow of blood." This is not the hiccups. It's chronic bleeding. It's no wonder that such remedies fail. But one hope remained. She had heard about Jesus. Now, there's no evidence that she had seen him or heard him preach. She was a recluse. But word came to her of his words, of his works. And she believed. So she preached to herself, verse 28. Literally, for she was saying, telling herself over and over, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well. So beating back the fear of defiling others or of being exposed, she had to get to him. She pressed through the crowd just to touch the fringe of his cloak. And she thought she could do it without detection. But she was certain that this touch would bring her healing. Now, what motivated such a thought? Was it superstition? No, I tell you. It was faith. She had become persuaded that the power of Jesus could do what the physicians never could. But perhaps being too embarrassed, she didn't want any attention. She knew Jesus could heal. It didn't matter to her if anyone else knew. So, verse 27, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. And verse 29, immediately the flow of blood dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Think of the relief. 12 years of agony are over in a moment. All the grief, the worry, the fatigue, the hunt for a cure, it is finished. With one touch in faith, an action so simple and apparently inadequate. In that moment, power had gone out from Jesus and it made her whole. Look at the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ to heal her. And the contrast between Jesus and the physicians is almost laughable. In no way was she helped by these experts who tried everything under the sun. Yet with a mere touch of Jesus' cloak, she's well. But just as this touch brought immediate healing to her, Jesus immediately knew power had gone out. Verse 30. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Now, she might have thought she was oblivious to Jesus, but he was not ignorant to the impulse of her faith. He knew power had gone out from him because he commanded it to do so. Power doesn't just go out from Jesus like some kind of electrical current. You're shocked if you touch Jesus. Many people were touching Jesus. The crowd is pressing in around him. But they weren't all suddenly healed of their ailments. Yet this woman who came in faith, who came trusting him to be delivered, she was delivered because Jesus knowingly released power to heal her. How do we know for certain that Jesus knew? Well, the text. He turned around in the crowd. Why? Because he knew that she came from behind him. He knew where to look. He also knew what had been touched. His garments. And, verse 32, he looked around to see who. That word in the Greek is feminine. So a translation that conveys the sense might better be, he looked around to see the woman who had done it. Jesus knew this particular woman. He knew from where she approached, where and when she touched him. He knowingly set her free. She came to him in faith, and through faith she was healed, because Jesus heals those who come to him in faith. And my friends, I tell you this morning, that principle is no less true for us than it was for this woman nearly 2,000 years ago. If you come to Jesus with your affliction, not your flow of blood, not a mere physical sickness, but a much deeper problem, a soul sickness to which every healing miracle of Jesus points. If you come to Jesus with your perpetual stream of sin and uncleanness, if you come with your foul iniquities, with your embarrassing transgressions, with all of your sin and all of your shame, which you cannot bear, if you come and you yet reach out your hand, laying hold of Jesus through faith, you too shall be delivered. This woman was healed instantly by Jesus, whom no physician could heal. And so this very hour, your soul can be healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You can be delivered today from the imminent death that your sins have purchased for you. You must only believe. This woman believed. She knew that the help of man was vain. And she put aside all of her former hopes. And she put all of her hope and trust in Jesus Christ. Is that what you have done? Have you preached to yourself, if I only trust Him, if I only cast all of my sins on the Lord Jesus and rest in the truth that Jesus died and He died for me, power will come out from Him and cleanse me of all of my sin. Learn from the faith of this woman, because Jesus pitied her, and Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. His compassions, they haven't changed. He's willing and able to save you. Come to Him. And do you see, Jesus knew this woman and He knew her needs. He didn't miss her amidst the mass of humanity. Well, Jesus is not ignorant of you amidst the mass of humanity this morning. He discerned her faith. He can discern yours. And if you come to Him, He will never cast you out. You must simply come and trust in Christ. But my friend, if you have come, and if you have trusted in Jesus, look at what He's done. In a moment, He pardoned your sin. What the works of your hands could never do. What no other man could do with his vain philosophies and self-help religion. Wash away your filth. Break the power of your sin. Jesus has done it all through His death and resurrection. And believing in Him, you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You've gone from filthy rags to righteous robes. You've been raised from the dead to new life in Christ. Spiritual life now courses through your body. You bear your sin, your shame no more. So as we sang earlier from Philip Bliss, guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement? Can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Secondly, see with me. Jesus requires our confession of faith. Now, Jairus is worried sick over his dying daughter. But something is so important that Jesus has stopped. He asks in the midst of the crowd, verse 30, "Who touched my garments?" And His disciples said to Him, probably what we would have said, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" Now, Jesus' ways are always a bit of a head scratcher for His disciples. But this was absurd. The crowd is touching everybody. Yet no one else knows, except this afflicted lady, what Jesus has done. The woman's been healed. But knowing is not enough. Even healing was not enough. The woman needed to be drawn out to confess Jesus before men. So Jesus makes no response to His disciples' question. Instead, He looks around to see the woman. He knows she's there, and He's intent on drawing her forward to publicly profess what had occurred in private. You see, Jesus isn't content with merely dispatching a miracle. He's not about just meeting needs, and then we go our own way with no public praise. This woman might have come to Jesus wanting something, a cure. But Jesus wants her to know someone, Himself. So He draws her out to have a personal encounter with the Son of God and to glorify His name before men. Is this not a pattern we see in the Psalms? Listen to just a few examples. Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Psalm 142, verse 7. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. Psalm 116, verse 12 and following. What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all of his people. The mercies of God demand public praise. And though this woman believed, and that's why she touched Jesus' garments, she has not yet glorified him. She had believed in her heart, but her mouth has not yet confessed that Jesus is Lord. And both of those things are vital. And when it becomes obvious that this woman can't find a place to hide, that Jesus is going to have her come forward, we learn, verse 33, the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. This woman came in fear and trembling. That's a complicated statement. She might have been fearful because she was embarrassed to come out. She might have been fearful because she was unclean and she came out and touched a holy one. But most likely, she came in fear and trembling because she knew what had happened to her, and the very power that had made her well was the power of the living God. And she trembled before the greatness of the one who made her well. And the fact that he's calling her out reveals even more intimate knowledge of her. And it's overwhelming that the God-man is calling her forward. It's tremendous that he's drawing her out. So she tells him the whole truth. She confesses her shame, her disease, why she came to him, why she believed he could heal. She told him the inadequacy of the physicians, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. She proclaimed her trust in him and what had happened, that she was cleansed, she was whole, that yes, Jesus had set her free. She has more than miracle faith. She has saving faith. She was even bold to set forward a scandalous fact that she, an unclean woman, dared to touch him. But rather than being defiled by her, she became undefiled by him. Just as uncleanness was ceremonially contagious, an encounter with Jesus through faith banishes uncleanness from the believer. That's the glory of his salvation. Not only does Jesus remove our filth, his purity, his righteousness is imputed through faith. And through his greatness, she is trembling. I mean, because of his greatness, she's trembling. But he speaks words of reassurance to her heart. Look at what he says to her, verse 34. He said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." He comforts her. He assures her. These words increase her faith. These words make it clear that it wasn't a piece of cloth that healed her. He healed her. She wasn't changed because she touched him. She was changed because she trusted in him. Now everyone can know when she goes back and tells the story one day. She was healed not by a piece of his garment. She was healed by grace in Christ. This was no magic trick. It was grace alone and Christ alone that set her free. Jesus is teaching us something very significant. He's teaching us that physical objects having a connection to his person are no substitute for saving faith. And the plague of relics through the history of the church is a perversion of this text. A splinter of the cross, a drop of his blood, the Holy Grail, the burial cloth, the shroud of Turin, as it's called, none of those things can impart grace. And it's a vain quest to go find them as if they're significant to us. Grace comes through faith in Christ. It comes by resting in the person of the Lord Jesus. As it was crucial for everyone to understand that she was healed by grace, it's just as crucial she not be ashamed to confess her faith in Him. Why? Well, because Jesus says some very sobering things about confession and shame. He says in Luke 9, verse 26, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of his Father and his holy angels." You see, friends, there's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. But if you wait until that day to confess, when you are compelled to confess, there will be no hope for you. But if you confess now that Christ is Lord, if you trust in Him now, then salvation is yours. Now, it's not as if confession plus faith justifies you. We're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. However, as one has written about Paul's words of confessing that Jesus is Lord and believing in our heart that God raised Him from the dead in Romans 10, the contrast between the mouth and the heart needs to be observed. But we may not tone down the importance of confessing with the mouth. Confessing without faith would be vain. But likewise, faith without confession would be shown spurious. Confession with the mouth is evidence of the genuineness of faith and sustains the same relation which good works sustain. As Paul himself said, "I believed, therefore I spoke." Christ insisted this woman who believed speak. So it is to be with us. We must believe and speak. You must make known what Christ has done. Beloved, is this what you're willing to do? Are you eager to testify publicly that Christ is your all, that He's your only hope, that He's your soul's trust? That's the significance of what we're doing this morning as we receive new members into our fellowship, into the church of Jesus Christ. Folks are confessing publicly that Christ is their Savior. They are declaring that they rest in Christ alone, that they yearn to live for Jesus, that they will serve the church of Christ. That is a vital element of saving faith. But of course, it doesn't end there. We must all confess Christ before the assembly, and we must go on paying our vows of worship to Christ perpetually. The children of the world must know where our allegiance stands. We stand with Christ and His people. Do they know that? Are we ready to stand with Christ by confessing we give our praise to the Lord Jesus? Do we give praise to God publicly, Lord's Day after Lord's Day? And do we testify of God's grace as He cares for us, sustains us, energizes us, rescues us from sin, and protects us? Is it our delight to testify that Jesus is our Redeemer, our Provider, our refuge and strength? Are we all ready to speak words of His praise whenever we have opportunity? David said in Psalm 63, verse 3, "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you." Is that your heart? Because you've been rescued from sin and you glory in God's salvation, your lips will praise the greatness of your God. And as you see this woman confessing Christ, it surely would have pointed the others who are watching to their need to trust in this glorious Savior. So it should be for us. She's letting her light shine before men as she speaks of the salvation found in Jesus. We should do the same. We praise God publicly. We praise Him for all He's done for us. Are we willing to do so? Are we making our allegiance known? That's what we seek to do. Are we willing to stand with Christ? May it be so. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. We thank you that there is a way for sick sinners to be saved through the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that you call us forward to publicly testify that we trust in you and our hope is in you. And Lord, we pray as we do that, that you would strengthen us, that you would cause us to be assured, that you would help us to rely upon you and to persevere by faith as we go forward. Lord, we thank you for this woman and her testimony to us. And we thank you for Jesus' persistence in calling us out that we might confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that Christ has been raised from the dead. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.